It is a joy to be with you today. Now, honestly, I say that to all churches I visit, because it is a joy to visit with the people of God wherever they are. And, you know, I don't know any of you people, except Greg and Lael, but the fellowship that we share through Jesus Christ and us all being united to him and therefore each other means that I can sit here not knowing you, knowing where your heart is, that you're singing to the Lord, that you're here to worship him. So that gives me joy. But also because Greg is your pastor, to know that you are looked after by such a guy is such a joy. I know how he was trained. We went through the same thing together. But he's a better man than I am. Not only is he smarter, but he's far more humble. And he's an American. Who would have thought? What's going on there? But I'll leave you to work that out with him over the months and years ahead. May you be blessed together. Let's turn to God's word. We'll be reading Revelation 5, but actually I'll start with Revelation 4. But before we get there, we're going to be looking today at the question, who is worthy? And on one level, that's a fairly innocuous question. It's a question that might be asked when you go to an interview. What is the question they're trying to figure out? Are you worthy for this job? But it's actually a question behind much of what we do, many decisions we make. Who is worthy? When it comes to politics, when we have a general election, we're trying to figure out who is worthy. And quite often we get that wrong, don't we? But there you go. When it came to Brexit, who is worthy to lead us through it? Well, arguably no one. But not just in people, in things, in events. Football, is it coming home? Oh, we were not worthy, were we? Maybe that's enough about football, it's still a bit sore. A vaccine. Is the vaccine going to fix all our problems? Some people think yes, some people think no. Well, actually, nothing is worthy. Whatever we put our life into, whatever is our focus, nothing is worthy. No politician can rescue us. No event can rescue us, because the problem with us is sin. That's the problem that plagues all of our lives. Our circumstances, our crazy family lives, or our individual isolation, not being able to see our kids as much as we'd like to, particularly during COVID. Illness, depression, difficult work situations, being bullied at school, whatever it might be, it's all because of sin. Now, it may not be yours, or it might be, or it could be the consequences of someone else's sin. The problem is sin. Now, we say Jesus is worthy, don't we? He's worthy to fix it all, to make it right. But do you understand why Jesus is worthy? In Revelation 5, we see three scenes that show Jesus alone as the one worthy to receive trust, to receive our worship, the one worthy to carry out God's plan to restore all things, to make everything right. So these three scenes we'll look at are the search for the worthy one, the selection of the worthy one, and the song to the worthy one. The search, the selection, the song. But first, I want to set the scene for what is going on in Revelation 5. And so I want to read from Revelation 4. We'll get to that in a second. Revelation being the last book, probably, of the last living witness to Jesus Christ as he lived, the Apostle John. The church was facing persecution from the outside and heresy from the inside. And you can imagine the people of God thinking, all these things Jesus said and the apostles did, are the promises of God not going to be fulfilled? The believers were unsure. They were shaken. Is he coming? Is the world going to be set right, especially in the midst of all this persecution? Is the judgment of nations coming? And so John is brought up to heaven to observe what will be. John needed this reassurance. The church at the time needed this reassurance, and we now, as God's church, need this reassurance in these verses. This is what our hope is about. In chapters 1 to 3 of Revelation, there are those letters to the church where John has this vision of the risen, glorified Christ and dictates these letters to John to give to these different churches, which either encourage or indict. Gives them a well done or a what were you thinking? And after that, we come to Revelation 4. After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. And the first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit and there was a throne in heaven and someone seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and cornelian stone. A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside, and day and night never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and power because you have created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, we can read those words on the text in a kind of matter-of-fact way. But can you imagine John's overwhelmedness, if that's even a word? It's like it doesn't fit in his head. An amazing scene, such drama. And then we come to our words for today. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. The search for the worthy one. Verses 1 and 2. We see this scroll there mentioned 8 times in those first 9 verses. You'll know from Scripture when something is repeated, it usually means it's important and we should take note. So what is this scroll? Well, if you read on to chapter 6, you'll see that the scroll is the unfolding of God's judgment upon the earth, the final great judgment that ultimately in verse 17 leads to the great day of the wrath of God. On this scroll is written on both sides. That's to say, it's full. There's no space left. It's detailed. It's all spelled out. Everything that happens has been determined in God's plan. It's all there. It's sealed with seven seals. That's to say, it is tamper-proof. Some often say the number seven is symbolic to mean perfection. Perhaps, but the point is, this thing is well sealed. No one knows. No one can look into it. No one can change it. No one but the authorized one can carry out what is written on this scroll. No human individual, celebrity, politician, institution, organization, movement, political party, sport, medicine, system of government is able to put right the problems of the world and bring to a conclusion the destiny of mankind. And so John weeps, verse 3. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. John weeps personal tears. He'd lived with Jesus. He'd walked with him. He'd heard all of his teaching, all those promises that Jesus made about what was going to happen. Was that all a lie? Surely not. But more than that, John weeps collective tears. From Adam and Eve to everyone. Abel's lifeless body, Cain banished, Israel's enslavement, exile, destruction, the apostles' martyrdom. Is Satan, sin, and death to continue still more? John weeps for my disappointment and for your disappointments. Broken relationships, chaos of broken homes, the pursuit of sex, drug, alcohol, the abuse of power, the abuse of children, war, and the respectable sins that you and I can't seem to shake. Can no one fix this? And there is one, the selection of the worthy one from verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Who is this that is worthy, that steps forward? The lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion in the Old Testament is a symbol of power. The lion devours his enemies. The lion is the peak of the food chain. Judah is about the lineage of this lion. Jesus is from Judah. When you look at his lineage in the Gospels, we see that he is from Judah. In Genesis 49, it talks about Judah being a lion's cub, and the scepter will not depart. So here is the fulfillment of promise from Genesis. One from Judah would come, and he would reign forever. More than that, he is of the root of David. He is the root of David. That's to say, he grows out of David. Here is the promised Messiah with the abilities, privileges, and power of this kingly title. He has triumphed. Not as Israel thought, not with political power, military might, or social superiority. He came humbly to death to triumph. To purchase a people, which had a cost, as verse 6 explains. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. The cost for that victory, for that purchase, was death. The wages of sin is death. God is holy, and the only way that we are restored to him is through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. We're not holy. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that is death. Death physically, as we all know, every human dies. But there is a second death that separates us from God if we don't believe in Jesus Christ. Or put another way, if we're not holy, the second death separates us from God forever in eternal punishment for our sin. But Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life in our place that we never could, and then died a blameless death on our behalf. The price for sin he has paid. And in that respect, he has purchased us with his blood. Yet, he is not dead. He is standing at the center of the throne room of heaven there. He bears the scars as one who has been slain. But what are these but battle honors? Reminding us of the price that he has paid. And he stands victorious at the center of the universe, the very throne room of God. All history, his story, all revolves around and is oriented to him, stood there at the throne of God. These seven horns. The second half of verse 6. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Seven horns, the horn symbolizes strength. He is perfectly strong. He is omnipotent. Seven eyes, he is perfectly seeing. He is omniscient. Seven spirits is not to say that there are seven spirits, but there is a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know more about that, read Isaiah 11:2 or Zechariah 4. The perfect Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is possessed perfectly by the Son of God, by Jesus. He is worthy because he paid the price. But he is able, he is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus alone is worthy to set everything right. Verse 7, he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Jesus alone is worthy to set everything right. So, brothers and sisters, why do you turn to other things? Why do you put your hope in things other than Jesus Christ? Your career cannot save you. Your degrees cannot save you. Your boyfriend can't make it right. Drink and drugs will not remove the problem. Your kids will not fulfill your purpose. Good health will not necessarily make life worth living. A vaccine will not inoculate you from sin. Jesus has done the work, and it is finished. His death gave him the keys, and now he stands in the center, about to unfold the final judgments of God, the culmination of all history. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Is Jesus the center of your universe? Do you know him as Savior and Lord? Do you recognize that you need him? You need a rescuer, and you must turn to him in repentance and faith. The search for the worthy one, the selection of the worthy one. And now we come to the song to the worthy one. Verse 8. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. He is found worthy. He takes the scroll and worship ensues. These golden bowls, I found quite interesting. The golden bowls reminds us of the Old Testament worship, the way they did things in the temple in the Old Testament. And they would make a pleasing aroma, an incense of worship to God, a special perfume. This tells us that our prayer is worship to God. Do Do you ever find or feel that your prayers are insignificant? Well, how wrong you are. Look at that bowl, which is the prayers of the saints. In the very throne room of God, your prayers are right there, the culmination of history. Your prayers have an impact at the very center of heaven. Now, not to downplay it, but that really is a hotline to heaven. So never be afraid to pray. Your prayers are significant. Around Jesus, in the center of the throne room of heaven, there is a circle of four living creatures and elders erupting into song. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Jesus in the center of the throne of God, with the four living creatures and the elders around them, holy angels and representatives of mankind right there. The elders, some think might be, there's 24, some think 12 might be representatives of the tribes of Israel, being 12, and 12 being the apostles. We don't know for definite, but certainly as elders they represent mankind. Death makes Jesus worthy to receive this worship. He defeated sin, a great cost, because it caused his death. And through it, he purchases people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. In doing so, there is purpose that we have now. We're a kingdom, and we know that. And we are priests to serve God. Do you realize that you are a priest? Well, what does that mean? Not in the high priest sense. We don't continue to make sacrifices to God because Jesus, the one sacrifice, has been made for our sins. But we are still to be priests to God. And in that respect, the priest serves between people and God. We now are priests. Are you doing that priestly work if you confess faith in Jesus Christ? That's to say, are you going out there in your lives as you go, whatever you're doing, whatever environment you find yourself in, are you that ambassador, that priest to God, going to the people and telling them of their need for Jesus? Serving him, that's our role. And we will reign one day. Do you live with that hope? Is it true for you? Because the Bible says we will reign with him one day. Yet, when we look at many Christians, many who confess faith, their lives are not, or their demeanor is not as one who's going to reign one day, but is so taken up with the things of this world now and the worries of this world now. Now, I'm not saying life is easy. No, it's not. But brothers and sisters, we have a hope. We have the hope of sins forgiven and so much more, but we have the hope that somehow we are found worthy through him and with him to reign with him. That should give us great hope for the future. So there is that circle around the throne of God with Jesus in the middle of it. The living creatures, the angels, the living creatures and the elders, the representatives of mankind around that. But then there is this further circle around them, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also the living creatures and the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." These numbers that John uses, thousands and ten thousands, these are the biggest numbers that could be used in Greek. To use perhaps a more modern translation, we might use the word bazillions, gazillions, I don't know, some number that doesn't really mean much except an awful lot that we can't count. So many angels around that throne, and they're singing that Jesus receives power, wealth, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Now this made me stop a second and think, hang on a minute, Jesus is God, doesn't he already have all of those things? Well, when we look at Philippians 2, I think the opposite is happening here. The restoration of that. Philippians 2, verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant and taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So Jesus, in his humanity and then his death, he emptied himself. But it doesn't stop there, does it? For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So whereas when he came to earth and died, he was emptied, now it seems in this scene at the throne room of heaven, he is being filled again, giving back what is his. As we see, the Lamb stood then at the center of the throne room, receiving his worship. The question I put to you is, when will you worship Jesus? Because you can approach him now as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or when he comes again, you will face him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And no mercy will be found. The choice is yours. And I urge you, if you haven't made that commitment, if you haven't thrown yourself on his mercy to forgive you your sins and to pay the price on your behalf, to call him Savior and Lord, I urge you to do that today, because when you walk out this door, you don't know what's going to happen. So there are those two circles in the throne room of heaven, but then there is a third, verse 13. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. So there's the throne of God with Jesus in the middle. Then the living creatures and the elders worshipping him. Then all the angels around that. It's as though they're looking over the shoulder of the elders and the living creatures saying, what's going on here? You remember from 1 Peter 1 verse 12, the angels long to look into these things of the gospel and salvation for mankind, because they just don't quite get it. You get that impression that these angels are trying to look over the shoulder. Is this it? Is this what you've been talking about as you save these people? And then this third circle reminds me of Romans 8. All creation groans waiting for redemption. Similarly, all creation over the shoulders of the angels, is now the time? Can we stop groaning? Have you put everything right finally? Is it here? Is this it? And finally, the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen, Amen, Amen. They repeat Amen over and over again. Awesome, glorious sight of the risen Christ, receiving praise and recognition for what he's done. In this scene, all this praise and worship, all this singing going on, do you realize that all the saved, therefore, are singers? So I'm so pleased to hear that you're going to be singing soon. Praise the Lord. Now, make a joyful noise to the Lord. If you can't sing, it doesn't say you have to sing technically. It does say, make a joyful noise to the Lord. So, you know, if people don't like your singing, as long as it's a joyful noise, crack on. If you can't physically sing, you can sing in your heart, can you not? It's all about the heart. And if you don't like singing, well, frankly, you better get used to it, because that's what we're going to be doing. Is your worship worthy? Now, I'm not talking about your singing. I'm not even talking about long words. I'm not even asking if you are sincere in what you sing, because you can be sincerely wrong. What I'm talking about with worthy worship is your focus on Jesus Christ, on who he is, on what he's done? Are you submitted to Christ, like those elders falling down before him? Do you fall down before him? And again, I'm not talking about your posture, whether you stood up or sat down. But is your life thrown before him? in worship and submission to Him, then it is sincere. Then you can worship in spirit and truth. So how do you respond to this vision of the risen Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the Worthy One, as He steps forward to unleash the long-awaited final chapter of history, the final judgment that leads to this great day of the wrath of God as the world is ultimately put right? Do you weep like John? Because the world is a mess. Because your life is a mess. And someone needs to fix it. Those you love don't know Him. You know you need a Savior perhaps, but you can't quite figure it out. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. God's plan is in motion. Jesus has the authority and the ability to see it all come to completion. All will be made right. So, orient your life to Him. Run to Him with your sins, your confusion, your concerns, your disappointments. Trust that He is able to make everything right. Now that doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life, but it means that you have hope. And it means that you will glorify Him every step of the way as you deal with those difficulties in a way that honors Him. By reading His word, living according to His mandates, to His focus. And you will always have hope for the future. A hope that can't be taken away from you. Now, if you're worried about your faith, that you just can't do it, it's not in you, listen to these words by Spurgeon. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand with which you are grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. We pastors and preachers often say, look to Christ, look to Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, I hope in Revelation 5 you can see clearly. We see Jesus for who He is and what He's done. He's worthy to bring to completion God's plan of redemption, to make everything right. So whatever happens, look to Him as He holds you. And do not weep, but worship. Praise the Lord.